Thank you, brother. Good to see you all this morning. Praise God. You know, on this 4th of July Independence Day, a pastor friend of mine from, I don't know him real well. Some of you might remember there was a few guys from West Virginia that came out to Alabama Full Gospel a couple years ago. But it was one of those guys, Jay Morgan. And he said, he put something on Facebook yesterday that I saw and I shared it. He said, the freedom we celebrate in this country is not just to shoot fireworks and eat hot dogs. It's to worship freely. He said, take advantage of that opportunity today. So I thank you for being here and taking advantage of the opportunity on this holiday weekend to be here worshiping the Lord with us. So I want to get into the scriptures. You know, a lot has been said this morning about our nation, and so obviously that's what I have in my heart this morning I want to share with you. The title of the message is America and the Church. And it can be a complicated thing, at least for me, to understand how God views America. It's a complicated thing. Some people would say, you know, there's two ways we can go on this. Some people would say it's not complicated at all. America's turning its back on God, and God may be turning his back on America. And others would say, yeah, but there are such godly roots in our history and in our heritage, and many who were involved in the founding of our nation had very righteous intentions. So there's validity to both viewpoints. And like I said, at least for me, it's complicated. On the one hand, I'll talk about the godly roots here for a second. Amazing, amazing stories that many of you probably know. 1607, some English came here and they first landed, they named the area Cape Henry on the shore of the Chesapeake Bay. And on that ship, there was a clergyman. He was a Church of England clergyman. He was a chaplain on the ship, I guess. I don't know exactly how all that works, but his name was Robert Hunt. And when they got to the shore, they had a prayer service. And they placed a wooden cross on the shore. And Hunt, this clergyman, Robert Hunt, said these words, "We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to raise up godly generations after us, and with these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as the earth remains. And may this land, along with England," you know, understanding his perspective, "may this land, along with England, be evangelist to the world. May all who see this cross remember what we have done here. And may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in this most noble work, that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled." Wow. You know, sometimes I think us modern day, you know, present day Christians, and especially, there's quite a prayer movement going on. But I think sometimes, you know, some of those in the modern day prayer movement think that somehow we've discovered something new. This idea of making godly declarations, I can't get that word out, or decrees, or our covenant, as this man said. We didn't discover that. Over 400 years ago, Robert Hunt and those people, when they landed first on the shore, they spoke a declaration, they made decrees, and they established a covenant of dedication that they said their prayer was that it would remain for all generations. When the Pilgrims came to Plymouth Colony in 1620, they spoke this. They said, "Having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Last year, I shared about John Winthrop. I can't remember. Maybe it was on 4th of July. I don't remember. John Winthrop, he and 700 Puritans came in 1631, and they established something called the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And John Winthrop said this. He said, "Others may come to the New World for wealth and furs. We have another goal, another end. We have entered into an explicit covenant with God to be His people in the New World." And they wanted, if you know the story of John Winthrop in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, their vision was to have what they called a city on a hill. They wanted to be a model community, Christian community, for the world to see. They fell short. And that's a whole other story, as probably we all do. But so that's part of who we are as a nation. So that's the good. And of course, on the other hand, like I said, it's complicated. We have the issues. We have the things that have happened in the past, the things that continue to happen today. And the taking of tens of millions of unborn children in the womb. And to me, which I think is the greatest sin of America. So it's a complicated thing. And in this time we're living in, we hear about all the terrible things, right? And all the things that accompany, not just today, but, you know, especially it seems like this rewriting of history of the earliest days of our nation, the treatment of, and listen, there's a lot of truth in what's being said, the treatment of the Native Americans and slavery, of course, we understand those things. And those things are talked about and taught over and over and over again to our children. And I'm not trying to whitewash those things for one minute. They're horrible. They're inexcusable. They're real. And you know, I'm not afraid to talk about those things. But to only tell one side of the story, to only tell one side of the story and to completely overlook the intentions of godly men and women who came to this land and had a righteous heart, that's a horrible disservice to our nation, to our children, and to history itself when we ignore those other parts of our history and just focus on the bad. I'm fine with acknowledging the sins of our forefathers, not to mention our own, right? But I am not fine with totally disregarding the heart of many who arrived here on this shore with a righteous heart and righteous intentions and who are dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, and this is the way I explain it, it's like if I said, I'll pick on Tim Archer, if I said, "Tim, I'm going to write a biography about your life, and I promise you that everything I say in that biography will be true. But here's the thing. I'm only going to focus on the bad things that you've done in your life." It would be a big book, he said. "I will totally disregard anything good that you've done, any you know, righteous heart that you had and desire to serve the Lord. But I'm going to drill down and I'm going to find every nasty, ugly thing that you've ever done in your life. And I'm going to make a book, a biography about your life." That is what passes off as American history today in our schools, in many cases. Not in Tim Archer's class, but in many places. None of us would want that in our lives, right? None of us would want if people just focused on all the nasty, ugly, terrible things we've ever done. And yet that is what is being passed off is American history today. Now, I shared a few of those covenants and prayers that were prayed during the early days of the settling of the New World, as it were, if you will. Those prayers, those declarations, those decrees didn't just go up into the atmosphere and dissipate and disappear. Amen? They are before the heart of God, or they are before the throne of God, and I believe in the heart of God. They came before the presence of God, and I believe that they remain there. We've talked about this before. I've preached about this before. The prayers of those who have gone before us, even though those people may be dead, their prayers are not. We know what the scripture says in Revelation 5:8. I'll just read it. I don't have it on the screen. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." There are golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints before God. And our belief, and many of us and people that I pray with and people that I follow and listen to and am mentored in terms of prayer, said that there comes times when God pours those out on the earth. Scripture says, Isaiah 55:11, that God's word will not return to him void. Those prayers are before the heart of God, and they give me hope that those prayers have not died and that our prayers have not died and the prayers of those that came before us in previous generations. So again, it's a complicated thing. It's kind of like my life and probably your life too. When people say, "How are you doing?" I always say it's complicated. Because if I look this direction, I say things are going pretty good. And you, many of you heard me say this. If I look this way, things are going pretty good. If I look over here, it's going to blow to smithereens any second. And that's just life, right? Every day of life, sometimes the scales tip a little more one way or the other. But that's just life. So before I go any further, this is not going to be a long message, but what I'm about to share with you now is what I would call maybe the meat of the message. But I feel like I need to clarify something. If you know me, you know probably that I'm a pretty patriotic person. And I make no apologies for that. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed. I am who I am, and I love our country. Right? I bleed a little red, white, and blue. I love our country, but I love Jesus and his kingdom more. And I heard something just about a month ago. A pastor friend of mine, Lou Perez, he pastors in Niagara Falls. And I go in every month. Ron Domino is here. He spoke on Father's Day, and the network that he oversees in Rochester, we call it LifeNet Apostolic Network. And Lou Perez is such a great Bible teacher. A lot of times Lou will share at those meetings because he's just a phenomenal teacher. And I don't remember the whole, I probably got some notes somewhere of what he talked about because he's always got good things to say. But he said something, it was just one of those little asides, you know, sort of thing. And he said this, and it just, and this, honestly, building this message around this thought. And this is what Lou said. He said, "The church can survive without America. The church can survive without America. The church does not need the United States of America to exist or even to continue to expand around the world. It would be nice, and I truly hope and pray that there will be a great revival in our nation, but the church can and will survive with or without America. However, America cannot survive without the church." Just let that sink in. The church can survive without America, but America cannot survive without the church. You see, the church is God's creation, and I understand, you know, we believe God was in our founding and such, and I do believe that. But if you want to take a big step back and look at the big picture, there's no question the church is God's creation. The church is God's plan to reach the world with the redemptive message of Jesus Christ. And for as much as we can believe that God was in our founding and all that and the good things that were a part of our founding, America cannot survive without the church. And that's where you come in. And that's where I come in. We are not spectators in this great drama. We are players. And I would say that we are the most important players in this drama. The Church of Jesus Christ, God's people. I want to share a scripture with you, and then I'll explain. The scripture is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. I did that for Eladio's sake, as he's translating. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 7. And let me tell you the context of that verse, and I'll put it on the screen in a second. Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And he's explaining it, and he's clarifying and trying to help the Thessalonians understand how this is going to happen. Which, by the way, I don't think anybody's got a full picture of how it's all going to play out. And I get a little nervous with people who think they understand all the end times stuff perfectly, right? I'm just like, I don't know. You know, I was joking, we were talking about it in a men's group. Some of you, if you go back this far, back in the 70s, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And somebody said he knows more about the second coming of Jesus than Jesus knows about the second, right? And I was a little nervous about that. But anyways, so Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. And he says this. He says, "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Again, Paul's context is the second coming of Jesus. But he talks about one who restrains. He talks about the mystery of lawlessness. We could call it the spirit of lawlessness. Maybe we could call it the spirit of Antichrist. Is at work, Paul's saying, now in the world, but there is someone who restrains that work from having its full intention on our world. And that someone is, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Paul does not specifically identify the restraining power. I was actually reading a commentary that kind of reinforced this. He says, supporting the idea that the Holy Spirit within the church is the restrainer is the fact that the restrainer is referenced both as a thing, neuter gender, in verse 6. It says, you know, what is restraining? It's kind of just a neutered sort, or what's, is that the word I'm trying? Yeah, of gender. And that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already where only he, now he's talking in a masculine sense, in a masculine gender. And so that's what this guy's saying. You know, in one passage, it's like a neuter gender. In the next one, it's a masculine gender. And he said, also, the power delaying Satan's master plan to unveil his false Messiah must be of God. It makes much more sense to say that the Holy Spirit is curbing the devil than any political entity or angels or whatever. The Holy Spirit of God is the only person with sufficient power to do this restraining. But then he goes on, he says this. He says, of course, the Spirit works through the believers. The Spirit works through believers to accomplish this. The church, indwelt by the Spirit of God, has always been part of what holds society back from the swelling tide of lawless living. Amen. Amen? At some point, Paul says, the Spirit will step aside from his restraining work, allowing sin to have dominion, full dominion over mankind. Think about that and think about what's going on in our culture at this moment. The church plays a huge role. Hear me, please. The church plays a huge role in keeping our culture from going over the cliff. There are many who would love to see whatever remaining influence the Church of Jesus Christ has, would love to see that totally removed. Right? they don't want the church in any way, shape, or form to have any voice and any relevance in our culture. But I can tell you it won't be a pretty sight if that were to ever happen. Amen? One author was writing about the legacy of communism. And he made the comment, I don't remember his name, that's why I can't give right, can't attribute to the right person, but he said, over the last 100+ years, 94 million people have died under the oppression of communism. And why do I say that? Why do I bring that up now? The reason this is relevant is because what does communism try to do? It goes to great lengths to remove God, right? From every facet of society. And that's the fruit of it. 94 million people dead. And it's that kind of thing when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way in preparation for the second coming of the Lord, that what we've seen now will be child's play. And it will be on a more destructive scale than we could ever imagine. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians. When the one who restrains, the Holy Spirit of God at work in and through his church, through the church of Jesus Christ, when he is taken out of the way, God help those who are here, right? When that happens. But for now, the church, which is the embodiment of the Spirit of God on the earth and in our nation, is that restraining power. That restraining power of the Holy Spirit resides within us as the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, 13 through 15. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So many are waiting for the day, as I said, when the church is either gone or has lost practically all of its relevance and its influence. And I'm here to say, nobody wants to see that day. Nobody wants to be alive when that day happens. It will be ugly. It will be violent. It will be, I don't know what other words to use, beyond all comprehension. You know, we see bad things happening now. We hear it every day on the news. You cannot fathom how many times greater that will be when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth and from our nation. A Holy Spirit revival is our only hope. Amen? Those aren't just words. They reflect a spiritual truth that is so important to our nation. And in the end, whether our nation survives, you know, I think of Sue's word, and I pray and, you know, agree with that, or whether it's reshaped into something unrecognizable to our founding fathers, the one thing that won't change is the role of the church and its significance to our nation and obviously to the world. You know, the church has been in situations throughout its history where it was highly esteemed in some cultures. In our culture, it was, you know, it was recognized as being a just the centerpiece of our society, of our culture. And esteemed, it was indispensable, it was a part of the fabric of society. And so the church was, you know, kind of had a great deal of influence. And there's been other times when the church has existed in places where it was despised and attacked and maligned, and every attempt was made to eliminate it. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 4:12. In Philippians 4:12, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound. and to suffer need. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:12, he's talking about his own life, but I think we could apply that to the church. The church, we know how to abound, hopefully. You know, when we're in a place and when, you know, we have that kind of influence and we're recognized, the Church of Jesus Christ is recognized as an important part of society, any culture. You know, and so we're in a place of abounding. But the church has also existed in places where it was, as I said before, despised and attacked. I want the church to abound, right? I mean, I just can't help but think it's a good thing. I think sometimes the church has taken its influence and used it wrongly. But that's another story. I sincerely hope that the church is able to continue to be salt and light. The salt and light that we have been called to have a righteous influence on our nation. But whether that happens or not, I hope that you know that the church will go on. Whether it has to go underground or whatever, the Church of Jesus Christ will go on because God ordained it, God created it. I'll go back to that important statement as I close. The church doesn't need the United States of America, but America needs the church. America cannot survive without the church, and that is where you and I come in. This is our calling, to be salt and light. Our calling is to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we can be that restraining force in our culture. I put that song, some of you probably heard it, it's all of a sudden become super popular. I don't even know any of the history of it. That I think his name is Aaron Lewis. It was our family was kind of texting the link to that around last night. I think it's called Am I the Only One? I don't know how many have heard that song. Listen to it. You know, there's a couple of, he uses a couple of questionable words there, but am I the only one that turns on my television and says, what the heck is going on, right? In our nation, right? But it's not for us to just sit there and wring our hands and say, oh, you know, and that's sometimes when I listen to those songs, as much as, it, you know, they touch my heart and it just kind of breaks my heart and hopefully takes me to a place of brokenness before the Lord. It's not just this resignation of, oh, it's terrible and it's just going to go to hell in a handbasket or whatever that statement is, that phrase. I realize I'm a part of this. Like I said before, I'm a part of this drama. I'm a part of this that's going on. Jesus said when the salt, that previous scripture from Matthew chapter 5, he says, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. So let's not lose our savor. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:9, he's talking about some things that were not good things. And he says, I'm persuaded of better things concerning you than all these things I just mentioned. I'm persuaded of better things concerning you, and I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. That we will, I pray that you're already doing it and that you'll take this admonition to be the salt and the light, to be the restraining force that God has called you as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be on this earth. Let's do our job. Don't sit back and wait for someone else to do it. Like I said, don't wring your hands and say, oh, it's just so wicked out there. It's terrible. I get it all. I get all that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I love our nation. I know you do too. But I love Jesus more. I love his kingdom. I don't ever want to get the two confused. But I think there's room in our Christian faith to be patriotic and to love our nation and to be grateful for what we've been given. You know, there's another song. I was listening to a couple of songs last night. What's a Toby Keith song, Happy Birthday America? I think Tim sent me that song. I get to wake up I can't remember the words, but in a place of freedom. And I don't know why, what an amazing, amazing gift that we have. But like so many things, when you haven't had to necessarily fight for it, like other generations have, it's easy to take it for granted. Boy, I'll tell you, if one thing, I'm not a big advocate of sitting and watching hours and hours and hours of news, just because I think it just can wreak havoc in your brain. But one thing I hope that, we can see is that it is a desperate situation, and we've got to step up as the Church of Jesus Christ and do our part. Let our light so shine before men. Father God, I just pray for this congregation. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us that we would not take for granted what you have given us. And I think again of your word that says, to whom much is given, much is required. It's not enough for us to complain. It's not enough for us to point out the faults. Anybody can do that. And I'll quote again for the 200th time probably, Gene Edwards' quote from the book, A Tale of Three Kings. Identifying a problem is a cheap gift. To just be able to point out a problem is nothing all that special. So don't think you're so special if you can just look at and point out the problems. I live with the creed in my life. I want to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. And so, Lord, whatever form that takes in my life or in the lives of those here today, I pray that we would respond to your call and say yes to you. Jesus, I pray for every person here and for those here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, for those who have never encountered the reality of the risen Christ, I pray that somehow these words I shared over these last few minutes would penetrate their heart and make a difference in their lives and draw them, Lord God, into a relationship with you. That we would believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We thank you for what you've done to provide salvation for us. You became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you need to call on the name of the Lord, we sang this morning and Tim talked about afterwards about Jesus calling us. He's calling you. You got to respond. Call on him. He is faithful. And he will come into your life and he will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, again, we pray for our nation. I pray for those of us, I just pray everybody has a blessed time. But remembering what's at stake. This isn't about cooking hot dogs and watching fireworks. There's so much more that's at stake. And may we take it seriously to heart and be a part of the solution. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy your Independence Day. Enjoy a little fellowship out in the foyer before you leave. Have a great day. You're dismissed.